Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
And, welcome. I am honored whenever I get a chance to talk about God to anyone, and to be able to teach about God is just the biggest privilege anybody could ever ask for. It is the most humbling thing in the world. But I'm thankful for each and every one of you guys being here today. Please be patient with me. I hope that, as Dan said, there's not an empty word that proceeds from my mouth, and that it would be God's word in the message, and that it would speak to our hearts. Thanks, worship team, too. I just know that the Lord absolutely delights in hearing each and every one of our words, singing his praise, and it's just a beautiful thing. So thank you, worship team, for stepping up when Pastor and Karen are gone. Thank you for that. Last week, we learned from Pastor's message in Romans 5:1-5. We learned a few things. We learned that we have been justified through faith in Jesus. We learned that since we have been justified, we now have peace with God. And this should lead us to rejoicing. Through faith, we now stand in the grace of God. We now boast in the hope of the glory of the God, that God has for us, the glory of God. So through faith in Jesus, we've been justified, we've been reconciled, and we now stand in the grace of God. Not only that, but we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we walk around with as the badge on our chest. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And we also boast in our sufferings, as counterintuitive as that may seem. But we know that through our suffering, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. When we see our suffering as God picking on us, we will miss out on the hope that God promises us. And through that hope, God promises to pour his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so when we miss out on the corrective moments that the Lord has for us, we miss out on the outpouring of hope and the outpouring of the love of God that he promises to us. We miss out on a lot. So that's what we learned last week. This week, or today, we're going to be studying Romans 5:5-11, a little bit of overlap. I'm going to go over verse 5 again, because the emphasis of the sermon last week was verse 4. And verse 5, I just want to scream from the rooftops. And it's about the outpouring of God's love into our hearts. So we're going to go 5-11 today. In our study, we're going to go over things like the love of God. We're going to go over human weakness being a gift to us. We're going to talk about our hero, and we're going to talk about the different layers of what it means to be saved by our hero. Please rise out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to study your word. You have given us your truth through your word. It's a tremendous gift. Any time that we get to congregate in safety, to learn more about you, to be drawn nearer to you, to be changed by you in any tiny or grand way is a gift from you. We thank you for that opportunity, Lord. Lord, I ask for receptive hearts in this congregation. I ask that we put it all on the table. God, you have made us in your image. You say, come as you are. Through your justification, through your Son, you say, you are forgiven. You give us a right to call ourselves children of God, your child. And yet, you call us to change deeply after being saved by your grace. You ask us to change deeply into your likeness through your grace and through your sanctification, through your changing work. Lord, help us to put it all on the table. There is nothing of ourselves that is worth holding on to if it's in place of a growth that you would have for us in our life. I ask for receptive hearts, Lord. Lord, please let nothing that I say or do get in the way of your word being received by anyone in this room or anyone that hears this message. As Dan said earlier, please let none of these words be empty. Let them be your words and not mine. My words would be empty. Yours are full of life. Let them be your words, Lord. I ask for your hand in this message. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's get into Romans. So Romans 5:5. And again, a little bit of a overlap with last week, but well worth an overlap on this verse. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we think about the love of God, I need us to think about abundant provision. I need us to think about the scale at which God works. At this very moment, all around the world, tiny little water particles are being evaporated into the air, consolidated into clouds, and redistributed as clean water all around the world. That's a glimpse at the scale at which God works. You look to the skies at nighttime, and you see the heavenly hosts. You see the abundance of the stars. You look through a telescope, you see the depths that, oh my goodness, I can't even begin to see the end of this creation. That's the scale at which God works. When God talks about the stars, he talks about water. He talks about his love more, because that's what we need to know more. God's love is the most important thing we can ever dwell on ever. Help us to dwell on it often. So when we think about the love of God, think about the scale at which God works. God works on a grand scale. And his love is the same. He says he pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's not a small statement. When he talks first about the Holy Spirit, he said this: the Spirit of God hovered above the waters in Genesis. Waters, plural. The Spirit of God hovered above the waters, over the waters, fully indwelling, not indwelling, but covering the earth before there was even land. It's the scale at which God works. God says he gives his Spirit without limit. It's the scale at which God works. Help us to see that when God talks about his love, he means it, and he has enough to fill us and overflow us. In Psalm 23, he talks, my cup overflows. I love thinking about God's love in terms of ourselves as a vessel, and that God's love can be, we are either empty, we're punching holes in this vessel of ours, there's nothing to give. I cannot tell you the number of times I have felt that I'm trying to fill someone else's cup, and you're just playing, you're like a little child, you're pretending, because you're pouring an empty cup into another empty cup, and you got nothing to give. You're playing like a child. You're playing kitchen. Right? But when we think of ourselves as a vessel to be filled by God, think about our justification, the work of Jesus on the cross as healing up every single hole in our vessel, and we can be filled with God. We can also be a saved person and walk around in deep pain. But that's our own fault. It's because we're not seeking the love of God as we should. So I have a few verses that speak to God's love. First one being John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There is no condemnation after you believe in Jesus. That is an illusion of the devil. If you feel condemned, you need to harness the power that Jesus promises you. In conversation with Marvin Sr. in the back one day, he was describing to a group of us what this verse means to him. And it was just a very special, eye-opening experience. And when he described it, he crossed his arms across his chest, he clenched his fists, he closed his eyes tightly, and he said, "For God so loved me. For God so loved you." When God says he so loves you, he means it with the abundant provision that God works. We need to declare, we need to seize hold of that. John 11:21-37. This one's a little longer, but it's worth it. I think it speaks to the heart of God in a way that it's just one of the most beautiful pictures of the heart of God that I see in the Bible. John 11:21-37. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, and forgive me, it's talking about the death of Lazarus. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? The people in this story believed deeply in the saving power of Jesus. They believed that if he had been there, Lazarus would not have died. They believed so much in Jesus. They didn't blame Jesus for not being there. But if you had just been here, Lord, Lazarus would not have died. In the a verse preceding this series of verses, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. In a verse following this series of verses, he says, and he's praying to God openly in front of the people in front of Lazarus's tomb. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus wept. He cried with them in their pain. He knew. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew he was going to bring him back to life. He knew he was going to heal him. He knows the whole story, beginning to end, every detail. There isn't a single one of those vapors of water that we talked about earlier that evaporates into the air that falls outside the hand of God, the controlling hand of God. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and yet he weeps, he deeply mourns for these people because he feels compassion on them, because it's the heart of Jesus. Jesus is willing to subject them to hardship that they would believe in him. What an awful cruelty it would be if we were allowed to walk this earth with all the power, all the pain-free, you know, in our heavenly state. If we're allowed to walk this earth in our heavenly state and be under the illusion that we don't need God, if we're allowed to walk that way even for a moment, what a cruelty that would be. God is gracious enough that he doesn't let us do that. We find the end of ourselves very quickly. We know we need God. And he allows this type of hardship. He is with us in it, but he allows this type of hardship that we would believe. The belief is the gift. The belief is the gift. Another verse, Matthew 5, 6. It's one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Filled with what? The outpouring, back to Romans, the outpouring of God's love through the Holy Spirit. So when we talk about being filled, who hunger and thirst after, for they will be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the love of God. That is outpoured through the Holy Spirit. Hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. And how do we get righteousness? Earlier in Romans, it talks about righteousness is credited to us by our belief, just as Abraham before the law. Credited to us as righteousness by our belief. That is a deposit into your account that you did not work for, you did not earn. It is credited to you. So to translate this a step further, and I don't mean to be flippant here, but I want us to hear the meaning of this. To translate this a step further, blessed, Makarios is the Greek word. It also means happy. Every definition of it also means happy. It's used blessed most often. It's used 270 times in the Bible. The word Makarios, but it means happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after growing their faith, for they will be filled with the love of God. Let's try that again. And again, this is not the word of God, but I think this is what it means. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after growing their faith, for they will be filled with the love of God. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn what? Come to me, learn from me. I am gentle, humble. You will find rest. Come to me, learn from me. Learn what? That the way of God is restful. Folks, if we have turmoil, when we lay our head on our pillow at night, and there is a deep pit in our chest, in our gut, that is unrest. It's a gift from God saying that you need me, seek me, pursue me, come to me, learn from me, I will give you rest. But that's what that pit means, okay? He promises us rest, and we can rest in him, regardless of circumstances. Back to Romans. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In the ES, powerless is used in the NIV. ESV uses weakness in that for that word. Weakness or powerlessness is a gift from God. As we talked about earlier, any moment that we're allowed to be under the delusion that we are self-sufficient is a disservice to ourselves. We need God in every single waking moment of our day. Age, health, lack of sleep, too long between meals, too long between from your last drink of water. How quickly we find the end of ourselves from these simple, simple things. We are not God. God designed a system that we need him at every moment. There are some silly things that reveal our weakness. There are some serious things that reveal our weakness. Silly things, this is one of my favorite silly things. I'm a PE teacher, right? If you don't know that, I'm a PE teacher. And watching 60, 11-year-olds run the mile their first week back at school is absolutely hilarious and awesome. They have so much. They want to do so well. They come out of the gates that first half mile, and they're just all at it. They're going for it. And then they realize the end of themselves very quickly, because 11-year-olds don't train to run the mile. Even if you did, maybe you had to run 10 miles, you find your injury, whatever the number, you find the end of yourself. So it's through a simple little thing like a sixth grader running the mile, so a simple act of fitness, you realize your weakness. I used to do it's a fire training program through the prison, and you'd have 60 inmates come up, and it was my job to help train them, be ready to be for service on the fire line through CAL FIRE, okay? And in prison, you got to give the perception of being tough as nails. Otherwise, it's blood in the water, right? A bunch of people ranging from 18 to 50 get on a similar track, and they go and try and run the same mile, and it's a similar result. We realize the end of ourselves, and after a full day of fitness, you have a man who, at first you couldn't talk to them because there was a divide. There was smoke and mirrors. And then you find the end of yourself through a silly little thing like running a mile, and then all of a sudden, humility sets in, and you're talking to this man who's behind bars. You're about to take him back to be put back behind bars, and you're about to go home as a free man, but you just had a conversation with them as a peer, because we are no longer under an illusion of who we are. And so, silly thing, like running the mile as a sixth grader or as a 45-year-old convict, it reveals our weakness, and it is a gift, because anything that reveals our weakness draws us to humility, draws us to God, because it makes us well aware that we are not God and we have limits. The Lord also uses hard things. Running the mile is silly. Hard things are real too. The Lord uses them all the same. Aging. I was following a man in his 90s a short while ago, and he was having a hard time walking. He's a former athlete, able-bodied man, just very strong man. And his body and his hearing and his eyes were given out on him. And he tells me, Daniel, getting old is hell. And I said, thought to myself, I'm like, it's not hell. But I understand that as a believer, fortunately, it's the closest thing we can ever experience to it. Because we will never experience what hell will be like. But God does allow our bodies to deteriorate. He allows injury. He allows hardship. He allows a lot of stuff in this world, ultimately to reveal our weakness and reveal our humanity and the fact that we need him. They're all a gift. Anything that reveals our weakness is a gift from God. In 2 Corinthians 12, 5 through 10, I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted. But what I do or say, or because of this surpassingly great revelation, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Anytime we leverage our own human strength, it is so small. Anytime we leverage the strength of God, again, be reminded of the scale at which God works. Anything that reveals our weakness is a gift. So this verse talks about Christ dying for us because we are unable to save ourselves, and that being a good thing. Back to Romans. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Let me start over. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. You see all the astounding, the Lord knows full well what we're capable of and what we're not. Those words are not laced with confidence. Very rarely someone might possibly dare to. They do not inspire confidence in man. Although there are extreme cases of human heroism. A soldier at war enters a building, sees a grenade roll in, throws himself on the grenade to save his brothers. What do you call that? That's heroism. That is extreme hero stuff right there. Extreme. That's the closest thing we can even come to fathoming what it looks like to sacrificing yourself for the life of another. Whether it be one person or a small group, we can almost picture that. It's beyond us. We don't know if we would be capable of such a thing in the moment. We hope that we would, but we doubt it. But God died for us when we were still sinners. God died, sacrificed himself so that we could live. Let us not walk around the world forgetting about that. As Dan said earlier, there are empty words, and we can say things like, Jesus died for me. And it can come out as empty. Or it can come out as, and trust me, there are no words that are more full. But they can come out as empty if we rob them of their power. Jesus died for you. The most full words in the world. Let us look to Christ's work as true heroism, like it is. A Savior we needed. He came. He is our hero. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We say, prove that you love me, Lord. And when we realize what we just said, we just buckle at the knees, I hope. He has. He has proven it a million times over. Back to Romans. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And I would like to close with just a really brief, I'm going to just touch on these things, a really brief explanation of the combination of a lot of big words. Salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, reconciliation. I'm trying to make sense of that web for us briefly. Salvation means that we are saved by Jesus. There are layers to salvation. Salvation is the umbrella. Justification is the one-time act of belief that Jesus is the Savior and that he died for your sins. You are forgiven because you repented and you accept him as your Lord, the Lord of your life, the person in charge, the Lord of your life. Okay, that's a moment of acceptance. It is what frees you from the penalty of sin. And like I said earlier, you can walk around as a saved person, a justified person. You can walk around miserable. You are still freed from the penalty of sin through belief in Jesus. Sanctification is the next layer. Sanctification is just the process of change. Like we say often, it is God says, come as you are. But he doesn't want us to stay the same as the way we came. He wants us to change drastically. And when we change the way God has us to, would have us to change, he loosens the bonds of sin in our life. So justification, we're free from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, the chains of sin are loosened over our life gradually over time. And glorification is when we're free from the presence of sin for eternity. That's what we think about. I think it's important to say that, because to a person who just became a saved person and the next moment they sin in their heart and they're exposed to extreme penalties of sin existing on earth, we get confused, we get disheartened, and I thought I was safe from this. So don't let us be confused with that. We are free from the presence of sin in salvation, but ultimately in the glorification when we meet Jesus in heaven. And all of that happens because we have been reconciled to Christ by the work of Christ. The reconciliation meaning he has bridged the gap between the godly and the human. He has bridged that gap. God sent his son to bridge that gap. And salvation is everything that happens along that bridge. Let's pray, and then we're going to praise the Lord some more in song. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you pour your love into us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you allow your word to change our lives, to change deeply who we are, to be more in line with who you would have us be. You want more for us than what we can even imagine. We thank you, Lord, for anything that you use in our lives to reveal yourself to us, to make us believe, to give us opportunities to believe in you even more. That through belief, we are saved. Through believe, we receive rest. Through believe, we have joy in you. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, please be with our congregation this week, and please bless us as we praise you. Amen.